Condolences with the Hardy family. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week and try and finish out this chapter. There are some important truths in this chapter. Things that a lot of people wonder about. Things that there are some misunderstandings about. And so we're going to try and clear that all up tonight if we possibly can. So first question I would ask would be, now we're still finishing up verse 12. Let me just read that. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Can there be any question about eternal life? Only Jesus can give eternal life. What the devil gives is eternal death. Jesus gives eternal life. There are those that think that eternity spent with the devil will be acceptable for them. They don't understand that it is eternal death. They will be dying for eternity. What an awful thought. I mean, it's bad enough to think about dying just momentarily, but to be dying throughout eternity and suffering. Now, we're not talking about figurative or spiritual life. We are talking about the real thing. We have real life. And that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. All over North Charleston tonight, there are people who have never experienced real life. Jesus was real, and he had a body. He was not just a symbol or a figure of the Father, but he was real in the things that he did. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 tells us, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." When we're born again, we are complete in him. If we were to die 1 second after we were saved, we would go to heaven. 1 second. Even a fraction of a second. Once we have believed, we are saved. The maturing of our souls, control over our body, is something that is progressive. When we are first saved, we are babes in Christ. Can a baby control the things that it does? No. Can we control the way we live our lives when we are first saved? No, we can't. But as we mature, as we get older in the Lord, we become more able to function the way that he wants us to. Verse 12 tells us the most important truth. If a person does not have the Son, as evidenced by the sign of love for God and the brethren, and the seal of the Holy Spirit, that person is not saved. They are still on their way to hell. Say that one more time. If a person does not evidence love for God, love for the brethren, and the evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling them, they are not saved. They are still on their way to hell. The person who does not love and demonstrate that love is not in possession of the Holy Spirit. That's the one thing he gives to each one of us. The instant that you were saved, the instant that I was saved, we began to love in a way we had never loved before. And it was a kind of love that had to be poured out. It was a kind of love that was concerned about other people, not ourselves. Every one of you experienced that. You were excited. You wanted to tell somebody what had happened to you. And that was evidence of real salvation, the love of God in your hearts. Now, love can be faked. The devil's great at counterfeiting everything. And he can counterfeit that too. And there are those who act like they love for a while. But eventually, you see the real truth. And the love is not genuine, it's pretend. And you know that person does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior. When Jesus saved our soul, he saved it for eternity. Not just for a short time on this earth, but for all of eternity. But we're more than just a soul. We're a body, we're a soul, we're a spirit. And our soul is saved right now, but folks, our bodies are not. There's a day coming when our bodies will be saved, but our bodies are not saved right now, and your body is not necessarily your friend. I know my body's not my friend. My body likes to eat. My body likes donuts. My body likes a lot of things that it shouldn't like. But that's my body. Right now we're concerned about the soul, and the soul is saved. And the soul, whatever happens when this life departs, our soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised us that there is a day coming when he will come back and we will be given new bodies, bodies that we don't have to be ashamed of, bodies that are not going to be our enemy, bodies that are going to be a part of us. And we will be like him. That's his promise to us. And we can bank on that promise. He keeps his word. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be changed at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That day is coming for all of us. I don't know when, but it's coming. That brings us to 1 John 5, verse 13. John always does this in all of his writings. He does this, is what he does here in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That's why John wrote 1 John. So that we might know that we have eternal life. We see the evidence of the love that we have. We see the evidence of our desires and our soul being interested in the things of God. So here we have the reason that John wrote this epistle. And John always gives this purpose for what he does. Every time he writes, he tells us why. Many people make the mistake of not letting people know why they are doing the things that they do. And sometimes that causes confusion. At times, people, you and I do the same thing occasionally, people tend to attribute motive to why we do things. Oh, you don't like me, that's why you won't help me right now. attributing motives. Are you doing that because you're mad at me? You're not giving me lunch because I offended you. And that may not be true. But we attribute motive to people, and sometimes our motives are wrong. Many times, we make the mistake of not letting people know why we're doing what we're doing. Because we're not God, we can't see hearts and minds, and we don't know what is driving a person to do or say the things that they do and say. They may know something that we don't know. And sometimes we react to that in the wrong way. And John wanted to make sure that we understood that the motive for everything we do should be love. Sometimes I have to use my wife as an example. And when we get home, I have to bear the consequences of that sometimes. There's two things she doesn't like. She doesn't like cold and wet. And she doesn't like to be rushed or pushed. Am I right? When we were in Germany, I lost a car one time. I parked it, and I thought I knew where I'd parked it, but I didn't have a clue. And that was in Frankfurt. And it was snowing, and it was raining, and it was cold. And instead of walking slowly, she was out walking me. But there was a time a few years ago when she and I were out walking in chaparral country, and we were talking and just walking along. And all of a sudden, I grabbed her by the arm and jerked her back. She doesn't like that kind of treatment. But that was because I knew something that she didn't know. She was about to step on a 6.5-foot Western Diamondback rattlesnake. He was curled up in the path in front of us. His coloration was the same as the soil. She did not see it, did you? Till I pointed it out. Now, she could have reacted negatively to that. And sometimes you and I do things, but we don't explain to people why we're doing what we're doing, and it is taken the wrong way because someone attributes a motive to what we're doing. And so we need to communicate better. We do. We need to let people know why we do what we do. We're doing that on the sign out front. We're telling people God loves them. We're telling them why we're telling them that. Because we love them too. And we need, if we would communicate better, there wouldn't be all this misunderstanding about what a Christian is and why a Christian does the things they do. You see, with the rattlesnake, I had information she didn't have. And she could have attributed my actions to any number of things. Once I pointed out the snake, she understood clearly why I had done what I had done. In the 13th verse, John tells us the reason that he wrote the epistle. So that his people, his beloved, wouldn't take offense. Some people could get offended when they were told they were not saved because they didn't love the right way. What if somebody told you, hey, you don't really love me the way I want to be loved? You don't love me the way I'm supposed to be loved. You don't love me the way you're supposed to love me. In 1 John 5:14 and 15 it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Some people don't understand this verse. They don't understand exactly what the verse is saying. And so let me explain. If we're living and walking the way God wants us to walk, if we're on the proper path that he has put us upon, we're doing the things he wants us to do, we are relating to him, we're following the leading of his Holy Spirit, when we pray, we're going to pray according to his will. Now, if I were to pray tonight in private, God, I need a new Lexus. I already know he's not going to give me one. Because I know that's not according to his will. Because the Holy Spirit is not leading in that prayer. But if you're praying the way God wants you to pray, what you pray for, you're going to get. Sometimes we need to look ahead as to the consequences of what we pray for if God gives it to us. Have you ever asked for him to get somebody out of your life? God, they're such a frustration to me. They're just constantly making me mad. They're just constantly doing bad things to me. Get them out of my life, God. What happens if they die? How are you going to feel? I didn't mean that, God. We have to think ahead as we're praying as to the consequences of our prayers. If we know the perfect will of God through the leading of his Holy Spirit, we will only pray for those things that he wants. And he will answer our prayers because we are praying according to his will and he can provide his will. We're told that there's a qualification to prayer. We must ask according to his will, and the only way we can do that is to be following the leading of his Holy Spirit all the time. All the time. We should be walking in the Spirit. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Walk in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. We're supposed to live in the Spirit. He's a part of us. He's there to help us. If you knew, if you ever prayed a prayer, you knew God was not going to answer. How'd you know that? The Holy Spirit told you. You knew in your heart, God's not going to answer this prayer. Not the way I want it answered. We do know the will of God in our hearts because he has given us the Holy Spirit. Now, there are times that we know that God is the only one who can bring a situation to pass. It's at times like that that we pray many times in the flesh. We're not thinking about what God might want out of the situation, but we're only concerned about with what we want. And that's what we pray for. John has told us in this epistle that it is at times when we pray according to the will of God that we can expect our prayers to be answered. Now, God does love us. There's no question about that. He's proved that to every one of you. You ought to know that by now. There shouldn't be any question in your mind that God loves you because you belong to Him. There are times that He does answer our prayers when our prayers are not according to His will. And He teaches us a lesson. And hopefully we learn the lesson so He doesn't have to do that to us again. John has one more thing that he deems it necessary to share with his beloved in verses 16 through 21. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The Apostle John brings up something that has been controversial for centuries. There is a sin unto death. And there has been a lot of speculation. I have heard it. You have probably heard it. What is the sin unto death? All right. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Speak evil of Him. Not show Him the respect that we should when He convicts us, when He tells us this is the path we're to go and we go this path. What is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? There's been controversy over this for centuries. And I want to take a little time tonight before we close, that we talk about this and we look at this and examine it so that we might know for sure and understand for sure what it is God is trying to tell us through John in this little epistle. John was not one to be overly tactful. He was probably not known for being politically correct in his day. Many times people are too politically correct, and somehow the truth gets missed entirely. So tonight I want to answer the question, what is the sin unto death? Actually, there are many. If you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God and died for your sins and rose from the dead, you're going to die a second death. That could be considered a sin unto death. That will result in a second death at the great white throne judgment when the soul is thrown into the lake of fire. But I'd be remiss not to tell you that the Bible does tell of a sin for which a soul cannot be forgiven. Most sins are forgivable. Even murder is forgivable. And if a person repents, he will be forgiven and saved. However, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one thing that is not forgivable. Now, let's think about, just for a moment, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They, all three of them are one. So whatever attributes one has, they all have. So why would it be any different blaspheming the Holy Spirit than blaspheming God or the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's a reason, and I hope I can communicate this to everybody tonight. Jesus, in Matthew 12, 31 through 32, said, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man," or against Jesus, "will be forgiven. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come." Luke 12:10 says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Now, as far as the Bible goes, this is the only unforgivable sin that it lists. But if you will reason tonight with me, we will see if there are some others. Now, I'm not really sure what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I looked up the word blasphemy in the dictionary. And this controversy has been raging for centuries. So according to the dictionary, not the Bible, the dictionary, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is attributing the works of the devil to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit does something. He heals somebody. He raises somebody from the dead. And that gets attributed to the devil. Now, why at this point in Jesus' ministry did he deal with this subject? Because do you remember what the Pharisees and what the lawyers were accusing him of? He was doing all these miracles by the power of the devil. That's what they accused him of. He was doing it by Beelzebub. He was doing it by the power of the devil. And that's when he said, "The house divided against itself cannot stand. And if the devil, you know, be divided, he cannot stand. He cannot." So that was what prompted this teaching on the part of Jesus. I'd like to pursue the subject of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I have known people who genuinely believe that they have committed the unpardonable sin. Have you ever met somebody like that? I have. You'll say, "Oh, I can't be saved. I've committed the unpardonable sin." And usually the person who's going to tell you that has not committed that unpardonable sin. Blasphemy against God is not just wrong, it's very dangerous. People have died because they have blasphemed God. We see it in the Old Testament all the time. Or God's people, they rail against God's leader, like against Moses, and they perished as a result of that. To blaspheme means to speak irreverently of that which is holy or sacred. If the truth be known, we have probably all blasphemed at one time or another. Some of us maybe more than others. There have been those who have spoken or shaken their fist in God's face because of something he has done in their life. That's clearly blasphemy. Jesus said, if we blaspheme him, we can be forgiven. If we blaspheme the Father or God, like I said, this is a very dangerous thing to do, but Jesus says we can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what's the difference? I think we're coming to the significance of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let's reconsider what we already know. The Word of God tells us in Ezekiel 18:4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." As we read on in the chapter, we come to verse 20 in the same 18th chapter. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So, we have to take all of Scripture if we're going to fully understand it. And we consider these two verses in Ezekiel. The answer to our inquiry is in front of us. But let's go a little further, so that there can be no question about the answer that we arrive at. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, God provided for our sin through Jesus Christ's death, his death on the cross. When we believe that, something happens to us, something happens to our soul. Suddenly it is made alive by God, by the power of God, through his Holy Spirit. The very same thing happens to us that Jesus told Nicodemus about. In John 3:7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." The moment that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, you are born again. The instant. Now the Holy Spirit convicts us to bring us to that point. Okay? He convicts us. He does the work in our heart. But what if when we want to be saved and we ask Jesus to save us and forgive our sin, and the Holy Spirit has us under conviction and he's ready to do the work, we hold back some of our sin? We keep it over here in a little closet. We say, "God, you can have all of my sin except for this little bit right here. Because I love that. And I want to continue to practice that. But I'll let you save the rest of me. Just not this little bit over here." Is that person saved? They're not. They are not saved because there is something missing. And it's not the fact that they're keeping this little bit of sin over here. It's the fact that they are not repenting of this little bit of sin. Of all the sin. That is what is necessary for salvation, is true repentance. And that is why there are people who seem to get saved, but they hold back a part of their life from God. And they will not let Him have all of it. They will not surrender their self to God. Pastors worry about that when they have a church. That there might be somebody sitting in that church under their ministry that has not really yielded all to Christ. And they've been holding back just a little bit. Just one thing that they love to do. If you will think back to the time that you were saved, when you came to that moment where the Holy Spirit had you under conviction, you were willing to let go of everything if He would just save you. And you were born again. You were different. Well, there were still some things of the flesh that might bother you for a while, but as you have matured in Christ, your soul has overcome those things, or it's trying to overcome them, and the Holy Spirit does still convict you. Now, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, how can you expect Him to convict you? How can you expect Him to bring you to a place of repentance if you are blaspheming Him? That's why it is a very serious thing to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. God provided for our sin through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. When we believe that, we are born again. When we seriously consider our moment of new birth, we have to be sure that we gave our total self to Him. We have to be sure that we gave our total being to the Holy Spirit, that we might be reborn. And there have been occasions where I have heard of people who have been in the ministry for years, decades, suddenly realize that they are not saved because they did not give everything at that moment when they called on God to save them. And I have seen them get saved, really get saved, and see the change in them. You and I trust, held back nothing at that time. However, there have been times when someone knowingly has kept a part of their life separate from the grace of God. They've not experienced fully the working of God's Holy Spirit, and they're not really born again. From that point on, every time the Spirit convicts them, they deny His authority to do that for them. Now, I didn't give you that Holy Spirit. That belongs to me. That doesn't belong to God. That is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. God, without repentance, cannot forgive sin. You can ask God as often as you want, God, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to commit that sin. Forgive me. And then tomorrow we go right back and commit it all over again. And God, I didn't mean to do that today. Forgive me. And we go back and we do it all again. Is there any repentance in that? Is there any turning away from that sin? No. That's why churches can have splits and people leave and never darken the door of a church again because they did not have completely what they thought they had. That's scary. It really is. Might a person sin after they're saved? Yes, of course they can. Is there forgiveness for sin after salvation? Yes, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, there is a sin unto death. And the sin unto death is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, not letting him work in your life. And there are people who will not let the Holy Spirit work in their life. There are people, my sister was one of them. If you walked into a room with a Bible in your hand, she ran, literally ran out of the room. People do not understand. You understand, but people do not understand that conviction is from God. And it is a ministry of God's Holy Spirit to us, to those who are saved. And that ministry is to them so that they too can be saved. It's really scary to me, folks, to meet people who are not willing to listen to the Word of God because it brings conviction. And they are uncomfortable with that conviction. But that is exactly what God needs in their life. That's what he's doing for their sake because he loves them. And we're going to have to learn to communicate that to them. The conviction is not bad. Conviction is good. I didn't stay home tonight because the Holy Spirit convicted me, it'd be the wrong thing for me to do. Obviously, you didn't either. You followed his leading. And all of life can be that way. John tells us in this little epistle, there is a sin unto death, and we're not to pray for that. But we need to pray that we will be able to communicate the truth of God's word to those who are afraid of conviction, those who are experiencing it, but don't understand that it is done by the love of God. Yes, contributing the works of the Spirit to the devil is blasphemous. That is a sin unto death, but there are other sins that can be sins unto death if we let them be by not confessing and repenting. Is there a sin in your life that you're not dealing with the way that the Holy Spirit wants you to deal with it? Will you permit that kind of a sin to become an unpardonable sin? Because you will not confess and repent. That's the secret, folks. Confess and repent. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he loves us. Thank you that he convicts us. Thank you for the he empowers us and he helps us to understand your word. And Lord, he leads us and he upholds us. Father, he guides us in all things. Thank you for your comforter. May we have the opportunity of sharing an understanding of who he is, what his ministry is to the lost. And Father, may we share with them your love, that they might find your love, that they might love you too, that they might be saved. Help us at this time of year, Father, especially, since people's hearts seem to be a little more tender, their lives a little more open. And Father, may we see souls saved at this Christmas season. And Father, we know we can't save them, but your Holy Spirit can. And we will praise you for all that you do through him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Any questions?